Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I showed the kids this little guy, the What If Monster, from a book called Jonathan James and the What If Monster. And this little monster, as I mentioned, would whisper all kinds of thoughts in the little boy's head. Well, what if this happens? What if this happens? Well, what if this? What if, what if? And this poor little boy is getting all anxious as all these worries come into his life. Here you go. You want to hold him for me? We have little what if monsters as kids, don't we? But sometimes, well, not sometimes, what does happen is as we grow older, we may not have the cute little what if monsters, but we have other what if monsters that are in our lives. Sometimes as adults, we continue to hold on to those little what if monsters that we had as a child. And then other times, we just replace them with other what if monsters. So what are you anxious about? What makes you nervous? You know, as a little baby, we might be anxious about being left in our crib or our playpen by ourselves as mommy or daddy walks away. I saw a little child recently, and it was put in its playpen and started carrying on and crying because mommy was over here and the baby wanted mommy. And maybe the little baby wonders, is mommy coming back for me? And you hear the crying of the baby as it's anxious. Then as a child, we may have the what-if monsters as we carefully look under our bed before we go to sleep or in the closet and make sure there are no actual monsters in there. As teenagers, we may be worrying about social situations and get anxious, wondering, what if somebody doesn't like me? What if I make a fool of myself at school? And we get all these anxious worries that start spinning around in our heads. And we also have some what-if monsters that come into our life as adults as well. You could find all kinds of things to be nervous about. One of the things that some of you might be nervous about is the upcoming presidential election. Now, you may be just totally happy with who you're going to vote for, but there are some of us who are a little concerned and wonder, which way should we vote? This is a rather interesting election year. We might be nervous about what's going to happen with the economy or whether Social Security is going to carry through, whether there's going to be some kind of terrorist attack that hits the United States. We might be worried about the health of our children or maybe a pet. Or maybe we're wondering if we've been a good parent or not, and we become anxious about parenting. Or what if I get the Zika virus that's been going around, or cancer, or some other disease? What if that happens? What if I have to end up in a nursing home? What if? What if? What if? We can be filled with all kinds of anxiousness and worries. What are you anxious about? What makes you nervous? Jesus talks about being anxious in the gospel lesson today, and he's addressing basic things such as food and clothing. I would say that most of us really aren't too concerned about whether we're going to eat this noon, and we usually don't worry about if we have clothes to put on. But in Jesus' day, this was certainly a worry. And in our day, there are people in the United States and people around the world who are concerned about some of the basic things such as food and clothing. So Jesus is addressing this topic of anxiousness. He says in the gospel lesson, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." The context here is the parable that we heard last week. This is the first verse of the gospel reading today is the verse that comes right after our reading from last week. You remember last week Jesus gave the parable of the rich fool? This guy was so focused on his possessions, he had a big bumper crop and he was figuring out where to put all his stuff. So he says, well, I'm going to build bigger barns. He puts bigger barns up. And then God says, fool, your life is demanded from you. And all those possessions that he was so proud of were given to someone else and he was dead. Jesus may have been addressing certainly, the focus on possessions, that we can focus so much on the possessions that sometimes we lose sight of the one who has given us those things. And here, though, he may be addressing those in the crowd who are saying, well, I don't have a barn full of stuff. I'm concerned about making next week's rent. I'm concerned about these other situations in my life. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. But Jesus isn't just saying, don't worry, be happy. He's not just whistling Bobby McFerrin's song, but rather he points to what God is doing. And he shows God's care and provision for the people that he's speaking to at this point, his disciples, as he gives examples from nature. He says in Luke chapter 12:24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? When me and my father were in Alaska, we saw a lot of ravens for some reason. The raven was a popular bird over there, and we'd see these ravens that they were hopping across the parking lot and on top of cars. Big black birds, and not much to look at, really. And really not terribly useful for us. Yes, they're scavengers, but it's not like a chicken or a turkey that you can eat. You really don't want to eat a raven. Jesus uses the example of a raven, and for the Jews, a raven was an unclean bird. Not really useful for eating, scavengers, and yet God says, consider the ravens. And then he goes on and talks about how God takes care of them. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a raven with a backpack on? Do you know of a raven that has a storage unit somewhere in Monmouth or Independence? Have you ever seen a raven hopping across the parking lot with a suitcase heading off to go to work to pay the bills? No, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Consider the ravens. They neither reap nor sow. They have neither storehouse nor barn nor storage unit nor refrigerator. Yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? How much more value are you than the birds? Now, in our society, in our schools, you might be told that you aren't more valuable than the birds, for we're told in schools that we come from a puddle of slime. But we know that this is not the case, that you are specially created by your God. As Hebrews 11:3, our epistle says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So you are a special creation knit together in your mother's womb, far more valuable than a bunch of birds. And we see that God takes care of the birds of creation. He's going to take care of you, Jesus says. Relax, don't worry. And yet we still worry, right? Yep, we do. There was a study in Britain that was done, which I found rather interesting. In Britain, at least, hopefully it's different in the United States, but in Britain, the average person worries about 14.31 hours per week. Let's see, that's about 2 hours a day of worry. 14 hours a week. Let's do the math here, and that means 744 hours of worry per year. Over an average lifetime, that's 45,242 hours of worry in a lifetime. That's 1,885 days of worry, which means 5.1 years of worry. That's a lot of worry. Why do we worry? I think sometimes we worry because we want to have at least some control of the situation. You know, when we talk about worry, we're not talking about, you know, being irresponsible. I mean, what I'm trying to say is there are times when we can get stressed because we haven't studied for a test or when we've been lazy and haven't worked. But there comes a point where we can't do anything about a situation, and yet we worry about it. We sit there and try to figure out what can't be figured out, and we drive ourselves nuts. We might try to have control by worry, but the truth is that worry is rather useless. As some of you know, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but gets you nowhere. It gets you something to do. You've got something to do, but you don't go anywhere. And some of you say, well, I've moved in a rocking chair. Well, usually you move backwards in a rocking chair. In fact, worry tends to be harmful. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life. If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Jesus talks about the span of life, and the word that is used there is the word cubit. In the Greek, it's a different word, but a cubit is about 18 inches. So he's visualizing time for us, right? How many of you, by worrying, can add to your timeline? A way I like to put it is, when we go to the cemetery, we see a bunch of tombstones, and we see dates. We see the birth date and the death date. And what often do we have in the middle? We have that little tiny dash. Which of you, by worrying, can add a millimeter to the dash between your birth and your death dates? Can't do it. And in fact, I would argue that though God knows the exact amount of days that you're going to live, worry actually can suck the life out of you with ulcers, sleepless nights, migraines, and the other symptoms that come with worry. And ultimately, really, worry is a sin. Because when we worry, when we are anxious about certain things, what we are saying is that the what-if monsters are bigger and stronger than our God. But we know that's not true. God is quite capable of providing for you and taking care of the what-if monsters. How many of you got to see the Oregon Gardens this year, or the Tulip Festival, or the Iris Gardens near Kaiser? Anybody? Maybe a couple of you. Some of you have gardens, and certainly on our property, we are blessed with some wonderful plant life, some wonderful flowers. Beautiful! Absolutely beautiful. Gorgeous. Jesus uses the example of flowers, then, to again illustrate God's wonderful provision and his care for you and for me. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, 27, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Notice the progression that Jesus gives. He talks about birds, and then he talks about plants, and then he talks about grass. He's going from the greater to the lesser. When Jesus talks about the lilies, he points out their beauty, and we could certainly agree with that. If you look at a flower, you see the incredible color combination, the incredible design, absolutely wonderful. He says, not even Solomon can compare to the beauties of these flowers. And you know what's interesting? Flowers so quickly fade. When you go to cut a bouquet of flowers and you stick it in on your table, it's beautiful for a time, but what happens? The flowers wilt. We see that here on the altar. We have some gorgeous flowers, and then I'll come in during the week, and sometimes I see these wilted flowers. They didn't last long. And you know what's also interesting? Is these flowers that we see, which are so beautiful, sometimes they're in remote parts of the world, in places that you and I will never see. So here is this beauty which God has created, which no one will see, and yet he still creates the beauty in these flowers, which so quickly fade. And God points out, if God clothes the grass of the field, how much more will he clothe you? Sometimes at our we see those little yellow flowers that appear on our front lawn, and then Darren goes and he mows them away. Well, I got to look at one of those little flowers recently. Gorgeous little symmetrical yellow flower. And boy, once the mower hits them, though, they're gone. And if you mow at your place and you see little flowers in the field, you put them in the bag and you empty the bag onto the compost pile and those flowers are gone. But Jesus points out that even though these flowers, the grass of the field, is so temporary, God clothes them beautifully. Will he not take care of you? Absolutely. What's wonderful is that God knows what we need even before we ask. Luke chapter 12, 29 says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Your Father knows that you need them. In the first article of the Apostles' Creed, in the explanation in Luther's Small Catechism, I love the words that are used to describe the Creator and what He has done for you and for me. It says this, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that He has given me my body and soul, eyes and ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your mind. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God knows what you need, and He will provide for you. And yet we still run into struggles in this world, right? We still run into difficulties. We still get plagued by worries and doubts and fears. And frankly, there are times when even Christians have run out of food. There are times when we go, well, what's going on? There's still pain and there are problems in the world. Well, indeed there are. But you see, God took care of that also. God has chosen you, as the scriptures say in Luke chapter 12, chosen you to be part of His kingdom. He has chosen to give you the kingdom. We do see struggles in this world. We go through difficulties and hardships, but we need to then look to the end, to that place which God has prepared for you and for me, a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, a place of abundance, a mountain where there are rich feasts, as we talked about in Bible study today in Isaiah. God has taken care of this. He says in Luke chapter 12, instead of worrying, instead seek His kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, that you have been fed and nourished with our Savior Jesus Christ, that you have been clothed with our Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness, clothed in the waters of baptism. When God looks at you, He sees one who is forgiven, who stands before Him not in judgment, but in His grace and mercy. That wonderful song, I Am Jesus' Little Lamb, says this, I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad at heart I am. For my shepherd gently guides me, knows my need and well provides me, loves me every day the same, even calls me by my name. Romans 8:32 says this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So in this life, in Christ Jesus, what is the worst thing that could happen to you? You could come up with all kinds of what ifs. Well, what if this happened? What if this happened? What if this happened? But frankly, in Christ Jesus, made part of the kingdom, one of His flock, what is the worst thing that could happen to you in Christ Jesus? Well, you might die. And death is ugly. Death is not beautiful. It hurts. It's awful. But because of your Savior Jesus Christ's resurrection, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you die and you are with your Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to that final last trumpet call when all the dead in Christ will be raised. For as we hear in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, God has it all taken care of. We might have a lot of what-if monsters running through our minds, but the gospel of Jesus Christ pushes aside those what-if monsters. And frankly, with God, there is no what-ifs. With God, your salvation in Jesus Christ is a sure thing. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.